All right. It's like fighting music. Yeah. Okay. Hey, welcome to Center Church. My name is Marcus. I'm the lead pastor here. We're really glad that you came. Welcome to week number five of our final installment of Holy Shift. Have you ever thought about what you would like to have said about you when it comes to the end of your life? Have you ever thought about, like, man, wouldn't it be interesting to be able to kind of spectate my own funeral? I wonder what they'd say about me. You know, what are all the jokes that they would say? All the stuff that they would say. I'm like, wow, this person did this. Like, what would it be like if you were to, maybe something a little less morbid, you pack up all your stuff right now after the service and load it all up in a van and you move to Nome, Alaska. God forbid. All right, and you move to Nome, Alaska. What would be missing from your world if you were to be gone? Have you ever thought about those kinds of questions? Now, before you go getting too down on yourself, because I don't know about you, but sometimes this can be kind of daunting questions. We kind of want to make a big difference and impact with our life, but then we kind of go like, well, I mean, I didn't do anything like, you know, I didn't invent Google or anything, you know. It's like, before you go, you know, getting down on yourself that you didn't construct a pyramid in the course of your life, and so you don't have, you know, the opportunity to be significant, I want to encourage you that God actually intends for you to leave a legacy with your life. Maybe it looks a little different than you inventing Google. And in the aftermath of your time on this earth, God's desire is that you will have made a difference where you are. Psalm 112, verse 5 says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. Would you underline that last little portion? They will be remembered forever. You were made to make a difference in the world. You really were. How many people would you be willing to admit, like, I've heard something like that kind of before? Somebody said, like, hey, you can make a difference. Go ahead and raise your hand. It's kind of out there, you know, statements like that kind of floating around. But if you're like me, that statement is a little bit daunting. Because I pretty much think that in order for that to happen, I need to have done something kind of Google-ish. I need to have done something kind of presidential-ish, or sort of Super Bowl-ish, or sort of Beyonce-ish. And since I'm not any of those things, like, well, then like the very conversation about doing something that's sort of legacy-leaving is kind of daunting. So I don't feel like I'm up to that standard. I'm not like that. So sometimes I shrink back from the very notion of leaving a legacy because that's the picture I have. Are you following me? No, I'm not Google-ish. And what I want you to know, and I'd like you to write down this truth, to make a difference in the world, you start by making a difference in your world. You want to make a difference in the world? Where you begin, this is just true of anybody who's ever made a difference in the world. Where you start is you make a difference in your world. And I think the very idea of making a difference in the world, sometimes I'm reminded of how significant my impact can be, but they're in ways that are right underneath my nose, and I ignore them a lot. You probably do this too. Like, there's opportunities, there are people, there are circumstances and situations where you have and I have the ability to make a big influence, but it's just kind of in my normal everyday, so I sort of miss out on the significance sometimes. I came home from work on Wednesday this past week, and I arrive, as I do most days, to my house after work. I sort of arrive to my normal. I arrive to my four kids, and I'm met at the door by my half-trained, fully annoying golden retriever dog. I'm met there by the cutest girl in the world, of course, And so that's just kind of my normal thing. And I'm pulling into my driveway, and as is commonly the case, my son Brody is playing, you know, lightsabers mounted to razor scooters, jousting the dog in the front yard. That's sort of how I roll home oftentimes. And so kind of arrive, give everybody a hug. Hey, how's everybody doing? And then I commence to do what is my evening sort of routine, that I go take my half-trained, fully annoying dog, and we go down to the Grape Street Dog Park, and we run her around a little bit so she's not as annoying as she would in her normal circumstances be. And so it was kind of cold Wednesday. I mean, it's San Diego, you know. It must have dipped into the, like 62. It was really freezing. And so I went in, I changed clothes, I put on some sweats and a hoodie. I even put on a beanie because I don't want frost to develop on top of my bald head. How many bald people are with me on that? It's like you got a beanie up on occasion. And so I went, I did that, and I'm coming out to load up. Now, Brody's kind of my wingman when it comes to running the dog, and so it's commonly the case. He's like, "Dad, can I tag along?" I said, "Of course." But as soon as he saw me coming out of my room dressed in sweats and hoodie and beanie, I looked like I was ready to rob a bank or something, and he takes one look at me, and he says, "Dad, hold on, I'll be right back." And so he runs down to his room, and the really kind of, you know, handsome outfit that his mom had picked out for him to go to school in that day. He looked great, but you know, what happened is a minute later, he comes charging out of his room, no longer dressed in the outfit that mom said was cool and actually was cool. He's walking out. You know what he's dressed in? Sweats, a hoodie, and a beanie. So now we look like, you know, as twinsy as a 9-year-old and a grown man can be. Now we're both ready to rob a bank. And he goes, and we grab the dog, and we get into the car. Now, why do I share that story with you? I share that story because driving down the road there, like, I had this sort of moment of awareness. It's just a simple little thing that's right under my nose most days. The simple little awareness that, you know what? I'm making an impact in my world to such an extent that the little guy next to me wants to be dressed exactly the way that I am. Now, that's not because I'm great, but it is because I'm intentional. It is because I'm present. And it sort of proves my point that in fact, if you want to change the world, you have opportunities in your world right now where you can make a massive difference and a massive impact. Maybe you underestimate how big they are. My ability to change the world starts with one little boy and a beanie next to me. Where does your world start? So in light of that fact, I want to talk with you guys a little bit about how to leave a legacy with your life, in your world. How do you go about making an impact where you already have influence? You don't have to go get Beyonce-ish in order to do it. Don't go get Google-ish. You don't have to get presidential-ish. You've got influence right where you are. How do you become a difference maker right there? Wouldn't you like to know? I believe God's word's got some stuff to show us. More maybe importantly, I believe God himself has a purpose for you, and he's given you an opportunity in your life right now where you can go make a difference. And this is how difference makers change their world. Here's the first thing. You got to grab onto a compelling vision, a compelling dream. You got to grab onto that. You will never know what your capacity is in life until you have a dream, okay? And in fact, what saps the life out of most people is that they don't have a dream at all. They have no overarching sense of vision for their life. And it's life-sucking. In fact, the Bible actually speaks to this and specifically says, without a vision, people perish. There's actually big consequences to not having a dream. People that make a big difference grab onto something that's compelling, a big dream. It's about getting a hold of God's dream for your life. Now, you may not have ever even contemplated the scope of what that might even look like. What is God's dream look like? How would I even know what that looks like? But the truth is that unlocking, becoming a difference-making kind of person is grabbing a hold of a God-sized dream, something captivating, something exhilarating. And honestly, this is a topic that I'm asked about a lot. The notion of life purpose, like my significance, the search for significance and doing something that actually lasts and matters and is fulfilling and brings joy to my life. I'm asked about this all of the time. How do I even go and figure out what God's dream is for my life? How do I choose between whether that's God's dream or just a figment of my imagination? How do I tell? And I think that there are three primary ways that you can't tell if what you've got a hold of is your dream or God stream. And the difference between these two are massive. Write this down. If it's a God's dream, number one, it's bigger than you. It will be bigger than you. If you can do it on your own, you can figure out how to make your dream happen. I got news for you. It's great for your dream. It's not God's dream. Because God's dreams are always bigger than you. Always. And it's always kind of like crazy massive beyond you. Ephesians 3:20 says that in fact, God's ways, the way that he even thinks about stuff, the way he answers our prayers, the way that he wants to deal and operate in our life is beyond anything that we could even ask for or hope for, even imagine. He blows our mind. He's like my six-year-old daughter when she sees something that's like really, really awesome. She's like, hey, that's how God operates. That's how he is. It's bigger than me. God-sized dreams are massive, so massive that there's no way that you could ever accomplish it in your own strength. No way. That's a God dream. But here's the thing that comes with that, is that means that God dreams are going to be scary sometimes. Because you're looking at it going, I could never do that. And you know what? You're right. You couldn't. So here's this tension about a God dream, is that it's beyond anything that you could ever do, so that in your own strength you would fully fail. Yet, because of his power and his provision walking with you, when God's up to his dream, you couldn't possibly fail. You couldn't possibly lose when you're about God's dream. That's what's amazing to me. How thrilling is that? How compelling is that? I'm a part of doing something that's like, it's over my head, it's beyond me, but I actually couldn't possibly fail because God never fails. I got a hold of his dream, and it's bigger than you. Here's the next part of it. You know it's God's dream if you can't let it go. It's just kind of sticking with you. It's kind of on you. God's dreams invite you and me into this adventure that you can't set down, okay? And here's the thing. If you're going to go and be a part of God's dream, it's going to be something that's going to kind of like mess with you a little bit, where it's like, this just kind of lingering on me, and I can't let it go. There's just something that's just sticking with me. That's how you can tell, because God likes to do that in our life. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sometimes get really discouraged in our dream. Now, I'd be less than honest with you if I didn't tell you there's some times in my life, even when I'm heading in the right direction and doing the right thing and probably got my hands where they need to be focused, sometimes I get discouraged. Am I the only person? Like, sometimes you just feel like, forget it. I want to quit. All that kind of stuff. Well, here's the next part of, you know, it's God's dream. This third aspect is that it won't let go of you. So even when you might want to, like, throw in the towel and maybe quit or whatever, it just won't let go of you. Jen and I have like a huge dream for downtown San Diego. We really do. And they are dreams, quite honestly, that are so massive, so incredible. And I believe God wants to accomplish them. I really do believe that. But there are times when we get tired or times when we get discouraged or whatever, that we get and even like in moments where you get tempted to maybe let it go, that those are the moments that it won't let go of us. And if you've ever been in a spot like that, then you know you've got a hold of something that's God's dream. God's dream has captivated you. Now, one of the things that I want to encourage you in is that if your dream hasn't captivated you like that, that I would submit to you that it is in fact not God's purposes for you. And here's the thing, is that when we go about like, okay, what is this dream for my life? A lot of us feel like, man, I got to come up with something. So I need to go home, take 30 minutes, sit down at the computer, Google some things, and like come up with my dream. Like out of thin air, I need to come up with this sucker so that I can have meaning in my life. And some of you have tried that. It's sort of this piecemeal approach to trying to find fulfillment. You tried that. That didn't work. Well, I'll try this. I'll do over here. That didn't work either. And the thing is that at the end of the day, it wasn't God's dream, and so it doesn't pay off in the ways that God's dreams always do. It doesn't captivate you and exhilarate you in that way. And here's the thing about searching out God's purposes for us in our life, is that you don't have to go pull it out of thin air. In fact, really all you have to do is just look around and say, what is God already doing? And then go join him in that. Because the truth is, God's not waiting around on you. And he's not waiting around on me. God's doing his thing. The purposes of God, the word of God is very clear. The purposes of God are advancing all around the world. And God is up to good things. Thank God he's not waiting on me. Okay? I just get to be a part of it. So the key to locking into that God-sized dream is to just look around. What's God doing? And then I'm going to go join him in that. And when you go grab a hold of that, you go grab a hold of that compelling dream. It has a crazy way of doing something. It'll scare you a little bit, I guarantee you. But it has this crazy way of getting on you and not letting you go. You have to grab onto a compelling dream. Here's number two. People who make a difference make every day a masterpiece. How radically would your life change this week if every morning that you wake up, you approach your day and say, all right, I got a brand new canvas, and on this empty canvas, I am going to paint a masterpiece. Let's do this. I'm terrible at this. Okay? This is not an area of profound strength for me. Maybe you can relate. You know why? Because I have a terrible time waking up, remembering the stuff that was kind of stinking about yesterday, and that's kind of cluttering my canvas already. Or I'm worrying about the stuff that's coming later in the day or maybe tomorrow, and that's already on the canvas or whatever, and my masterpiece is messed up before I even get going. And people that engage and say, you know what, I'm just going to make a difference. I'm going to pursue God's dream. They wake up going, it's a new day, and I'm going to make a masterpiece in this day. Every moment that I have been given, I'm going to cherish as a gift that God has given to me. How would your life change if you started approaching your mornings like that? Mine would be rocked. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says that the steadfast love, the faithful love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every other Thursday. No, they are new every morning. They're new how often? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Difference makers in the world take their daily life and this empty canvas that they've been given, and they say, I'm going to make every day of my life, I'm going to make it a masterpiece. That will revolutionize your life if you'll take up the challenge to do that this coming week. Here's number three. Choose joy in the journey. Choose joy in the journey. The truth is, I hate to break this to you, but you will spend most of your life on the journey and very little of your life at the destination. Now, we know that. We sit back and we actually like do the math. We figure that out. But what we do is oftentimes is we say, like, where I'm really going to be joyful is when I get to the destination. That's going to be killer. All along the way, that's kind of like, I have to. So it's like, ugh. It's the ugh factor every day of our life until we reach the destination. But the thing is, we spend so little of our life at the destination. Do you want to sell your life down the river, only experiencing that joy in this sort of fantasy, other person, way down the road moment? A couple weeks ago for Thanksgiving, we did the Run for the Hungry. Downtown San Diego, many of you guys were there. We had like 80-something or more, you know, people come out on our team, and we run or walk or volunteer or whatever for the Run for the Hungry. So it's 5K or 10K of doing our thing. Now, you know, how little amount of time I spent at the finish line of the Run for the Hungry? I snapped a couple selfies, but for the most part, I was moving on because everybody else is coming across the finish line. If the joy of the moment of the finish line was just for a moment, most of the time was spent not even at the race. Most of the time was spent through the whole month of November as we raised money and awareness and gathered up food and did all kinds of stuff all through the month of November and put the team together and got the t-shirts and got everybody put together, and then we arrive and then we go on the 5K or the 10K. Spent most of the time dragging my half-trained, fully annoying white dog around the 5K, and there was just this fleeting moment at the actual finish line. And I think life is a lot like that for us. So much time prepping, so much time waiting for it to go. All this time in the messy middle where we're just kind of slogging through and having to put up with all the annoyances in our life. People who make a difference experience joy in the actual journey because that's what's been given to us. And actually, God not only says that it's possible, God actually says, he actually encourages us to do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do." Some of you wine drinkers just found your favorite Bible verse. You're like gonna go home and slap that bad boy on the refrigerator. You're like, yeah, memorizing that sucker. Okay. But you can choose joy in the journey. That's what he's saying. Say, you don't have to wait for the finish line to pop a cork. You don't have to wait until you're ready to hang your skates in order to experience joy. It can happen right now. God's approved of what you do when you've grabbed a hold of a God-sized dream. That's why you want to do it with people that you actually enjoy hanging out with. Okay? You do life with the people that you love on the cause that God has captivated your heart with. That is living a fulfilled life. Here's number four. Whatever you want out of life, give it away. Whatever you want out of life, you got to give it away. You want joy out of life? You got to give joy away. You want to experience peace in your life? You got to make peace. You got to be a peacemaker. You want to experience financial increase in your life? Buckle up. You got to be generous. You got to give it away. I don't know how many people that I know, they wouldn't describe themselves in this way, but essentially what they're doing is they're trying to Scrooge their way to success. And part of the way that I can tell that they're doing it, and I'll submit it to you, is I can tell you right now where you what you value the most in your life by looking at two different instruments on the dashboard of your life. Where do you spend your time, and what do you spend your money on? If you go like pull up your online banking account right now and show me where the debits in your account are, I will show you what you value the most in your life. If you show me your calendar, where are the debits the most in your calendar? This precious resource that you can never create more of, this time, where do you spend that time? It's what you value. And the thing about people who try to Scrooge their way to success was like, whatever resource I have of time, I'm spending it on me. Whatever resource I have of my finances, I'm spending it on me. They're trying to Scrooge their way to success. I can promise you one thing about Scrooging your way to success is that you will deeply dislike the you that you have become when you get to that finish line. I have never met a person who Scrooged their way to success who actually liked themselves at the end. And I guarantee you, no one else will. That's not how it works. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He said, "Give and you will receive. You will be given much, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will spill into your lap when you give that way. The way you give to others is the way that God will give to you." I'm going to tell you something. I know for a fact the happiest people in this church are people that serve big and people that give big. It is an undeniable fact. These people that like walk around here with these like kind of annoying perennial grins on their faces, it's because they've invested their life having grabbed onto God's dream and they're not Scrooging their way to success. They're giving and it is coming back. That's how you do it. Folks that do it the other way and serve themselves first and give to themselves primarily, that's a great way to arrive at discouragement and defeat. But when a person starts getting their eyes off themselves and they start focusing on the needs of other people and they start grabbing a hold of God's dream to do something good, that's when they start receiving it back in huge supply. You know what I really believe? I really believe that it really is no one's right to wallow in self-pity. To wallow in self-pity when there's as much pain as there is in the world. See, because when I say like, hey, how you doing in serving? How you doing in giving? The first thing oftentimes that we start telling ourselves is, well, I don't have time for that. And I don't have enough resource for that. And we start quickly going, and isn't my life kind of sucky? And isn't it like, look at all these different things that are bad about me, and woe is me, and I just can't do it, and I've got all these other things, and we start playing ourselves a sad song. And I'm not saying that your song isn't sad. But what I'm saying is that nobody's got the right to wallow in self-pity when there's as much pain as there is in the world. I want you to come up like real quick with a little laundry list of all the things that stink about your life right now. We've all got one. Now put that up against the litany list of all of the other people in the world that are struggling and that are hurting. I guarantee you, for as much as you're down on your proverbial luck, you can go quickly find someone within a stone's throw of this very room that is in much deeper strait than you. And so when you actually do what Jesus said and you go and you find that need and you give to it and you say, I'm going to give beyond and over the top, kind of running over what's going to end up happening to you and to me, and I'm a living proof of this, is that what comes back is running over. Like, I just get more and more and more in return. It's one of the reasons that one of the primary values of our church is that we believe that we are made better when we help other people win. That's what you've signed on for. That's what we believe around here. We believe that our life is just flat out made better when we help other people win. It's a biblical principle. Give, and it will come back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. It's not my idea. Jesus said it. Here's the fifth one. Serve your generation with the love you've been given. Difference makers go about living their life with an intentionality to serve God in their generation. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, David served God's purposes in his own generation, then he died. Kind of a strange scripture for me to throw out at you, right? Like, what's the point of that? What the writer of Acts is saying is that David, who is the writer of the book, most of the book of Psalms, by the way, David was a man after God's own heart, who served God in the generation that he was given, in the lifespan that he was given, and then he died. Now, what I want you to picture here, I want to paint this picture of what God's purposes in the world really look like. I really think they look like a relay race. Picture a relay race. You got all these sprinters, but they don't go from the starting line all the way to the finish line, do they? They do it in stages. And so they run with that baton in their hand for as fast as they can in the leg of the race that they're supposed to run. And then when they come to the end of their leg, they hand it off to another runner who takes that and runs for the next section. That's kind of what following God's dream and pursuing God's purposes is really like. And so what this is saying is that David, the writer of Psalms, the king in his time, the man after God's own heart, he served God with that little baton. He ran with that baton as fast as he could. He served God's purposes in his generation, and then he died. And you know what he did? He handed that baton on to the next generation who took that thing and they were just running down the road. Here's the cool picture that I want you to see, is that for scores of generations since, that same baton, the purposes of God, has been handed down from generation to generation to generation. And that same baton has been handled by guys named Moses and Abraham and the Apostle Paul. It's been gripped by dudes like Martin Luther. And it's been handled by great orators like Charles Spurgeon. And now, even guys that we look to in a modern age like Billy Graham. It's the same baton. So like if you could picture that in this race, every one of those guys got a chance to sign it before they handed it off, is that this baton that now has been handed to you, it's now been handed to me, you spin that thing around, the same baton's got Moses' name on it. and it's got David's name on it. It's got the Apostle Paul, and it's got all these great men and women of faith that this has been handed down to generation after generation. What in the world are we doing now to serve our generation with the love that we've been given? Same baton. What have you been given? What good have you been given? What love has been poured out into you? People who changed the world, changed their world by serving God in their generation with the love that they have been given. Today is the very last day for the Giving Tree. We've had, there's been 200 names of young boys and girls all over that tree for the last few weeks that we are serving Christmas. They won't have Christmas unless we show up, but we're showing up. Today's the last day for you to grab a name or two or 10 off of that tree and make a difference in those specific lives. Some of you guys, that's not your deal, and you just need to give financially toward that end. Some of you guys need to serve on a week from Tuesday, on the 13th. We're going to be gathering. This room's going to be filled with those 200 kids and their families. They're going to be stuffed out the door with kids and presents, and we're going to show up, and we're going to serve our generation with the love that we've been given. Do you see how that works? Same baton as Moses and David and Paul and Billy Graham, doggone it. We serve God in our generation. So what's the love that you have been given? I want you to think about that. What's the blessing that you have been given? Because that baton is now, it's in your hands. Are you going to drop Moses' baton? I mean, come on, right? Go run your leg of the race. This is what's key, is that you don't have to run Abraham's race. You don't have to run Moses' race. You're probably like me. You're not much like Billy Graham. But you're not running Billy Graham's race. He already ran his. The baton's for you now. It's got my name on it. It's got your name on it. What can you do to serve your generation with the love that you've been given? Here's number six. Do the unusual. Do the unusual. You know, I cannot think of one occasion in the Bible. I kind of looked around this past week. I can't think of one occasion in the Bible when people did what they normally did and then God moved supernaturally in their life. Okay? God never moves in our life when we just kind of do what we normally do. He moves when we do the unusual. Okay? When we do the unusual, God does the extraordinary. And I think it's an interesting question to ask of yourself. What unusual thing are you prepared to do in order to see God's dream move forward in your life? Not the same old thing. Not the same week, next week that you did last week. I'm talking about what unusual thing are you prepared to do in order to see God's dream come to pass in my life? Because what that is a posture of faith. That's a posture of a difference maker. And what does that unusual thing actually look like? What would it look like? And I want to paint a picture for you of the vision of Center Church, just for a second, so that you can see a little bit of what I see, the church that I see, the dream that I see God setting before us as a people. And it's unusual, okay? It's not like anything, honestly, that I believe San Diego has ever seen. Downtown San Diego has never seen anything quite like this, but it is unusual. But I want you to take walk with me just for a second. Take a picture of the church that I see as we do the unusual. Check it out.
The church I see is so attractive, so refreshing, so impactful that the buildings struggle to contain the increase. I see a church of people who have found a real relationship with God, not legalistic religion. Where living for God isn't an obligation, it's an overflow of our love. I see a church where people are always taking their next right step, continually pursuing God's purposes in every part of their lives. I see a church full of people who are growing in God and discovering that He wants to use them to make a difference, where every person is experiencing the kind of fulfillment that only God can give. I see a church where God uses ordinary people, loving our neighbors and serving our city, so that in turn the city opens its heart to God. It's a people on the mission of Jesus where they live and work and play. I see a church so compassionate that people are drawn from impossible situations into a loving circle of hope where answers are found and acceptance is given. The church I see walks right into the center of the world's greatest darkness and shines the hope of Jesus. It's a people committed to restoring the broken and healing the hurting, a movement that believes they are made better when they help other people win. I see a church who champions the city's biggest needs and meets them in Jesus' name. I see a church that provides safe haven for women and children at risk, a coffee house for greater community impact and employment opportunity for people out of work. I see a church who never stops searching for people far from God, because God never stops searching for us. I see a people so kingdom-minded that they will count whatever the cost and pay whatever the price to see the hope of Jesus held high in our world. The church I see realizes none of this can happen in their own ability. Instead, they are a community passionate about pursuing the presence of God, connecting to His power through prayer. I see a church dependent upon the Holy Spirit to light our life and His city. I see a church where Jesus is famous and all the glory goes to Him and Him alone. I see a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible.
There's something that hangs on the wall of my office, and I look at it every day. It is a visual rendering of a God-sized dream for this city. Now, I will confess, the lion's share of everything that's on that picture has not happened yet. And I will further confess, it is a dream so much bigger than me, it's enough to just scare the living daylights right out of you sometimes. But it is a dream that won't let go of me and Jen. It's a dream to be a people of hope, a center of hope, in the center of San Diego that makes Jesus absolutely impossible to ignore. A place that says hope finally wins, okay? And it's big. That's the kind of unusual church that I see. I think it will come to pass as we love God and as we love people in unusual ways. Not the same old, same old. How many of us have to confess that we just keep hoping, fingers crossed, for something extraordinary to happen in our life, yet we just keep on doing the same old ordinary things? In the Old Testament, people used to bring, as a matter of course, just in the normal course of their day, they would bring sacrifices, burnt sacrifices that they would bring to the house of God in order to worship God and to ask for God's forgiveness and be in relationship with God. And what was common is that they would bring maybe a lamb, or they would bring a dove, or they would bring a sacrifice. But I want to show you what happens when somebody shows up and does something unusual. In 1 Kings chapter 3, it says that Solomon, who was the king, went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, okay? For that was the most important high place. I want you to look at this. It says, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. Okay? Not one little lamb, not one little dove like everybody else did just as a normal course of their day. Solomon showed up and did something really unusual. He dropped 1,000 offerings before the Lord. And in verse 5, it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, many times in the Bible, when God shows up and starts talking to people, he's oftentimes saying, here's what I want you to do for me. When God shows up, he's like, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to go there. I want you to tell this dude that. Here's all the things I want you to do. But Solomon did something really unusual. And he dropped on God a sacrifice in pursuit of the vision that God had given to him. He's pursuing God's purposes with that baton. He's running as fast as he can with that baton. And he did something kind of unusual, 1,000 burnt offerings before the Lord. And God shows up and says, tell me what you want me to do. How can I do something in your life? How many people would love God to ask him that question? What can I do for you? Pretty cool, right? He did something unusual. What unusual offering are you prepared to make to God to make a difference in your world? I want to challenge you to think about something and prayerfully consider doing something in the month of December. It's going to be something that's probably very unusual for you. But I want to ask you to prayerfully consider doing something in your personal finances that is very unusual. To make a sacrifice before God to see God's dream accomplished through the ministry of Center Church in the coming year. I want to ask you to do that. Now, I'm not telling you what to give. I'm not telling you how much that looks like. I'm just saying, would you be prepared to ask God to show you what would unusual look like? And what would happen if we step out in that kind of faith and that kind of pursuit of God to make a difference? I wonder what would happen if God starts asking us, what can I do for you? Do something unusual. Here's the last one and we'll be closed. Holy, shift your eyes to the finish line. Difference makers leave an enduring, eternal legacy with their life because they keep their eyes fixed on eternity. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he's putting everything as it should be. If you want to make the maximum impact with your life, one of the things that will set you free to do that is keeping your eyes focused on the eternity that is our destination. At the end of my life, I want the thing that is said about me is that, hey, that guy well amplified the hope of Jesus when he had the baton. At one of these days, I'm going to hand that baton to sweats and a hoodie and a beanie and a 9-year-old little boy who's going to write his name on it. But for right now, that's mine. I want to well amplify the hope of Jesus in this world. The reason that I have that sense of passion is because I know where my destination lies. People who make a difference keep the finish line in their sights. They shift toward that. And I want to have done my part with the baton while it's in my hands. Do you? I think you do. And so that's going to mean that whatever I want out of life, I'm going to go give it away. It may mean that I'm going to do some stuff that's a little bit unusual. I would challenge you to ask the Lord, what would that look like in your own life? And here's what I believe, that when we step out together to do just that such thing, that God will make you an unstoppable force for the good. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we bring ourselves as a living sacrifice to honor you today, Lord. And I believe that you have such grand purposes, they're far beyond even our ability to comprehend. Yet while we live, we choose to serve your purposes in our generation. And so I ask you, Lord, to help us to do that. I pray that there would be a challenge laid upon our heart, maybe to do something a little unusual, to give and not get, but to put ourselves third, you first, others second, and we will bring up the rear in this race to see your kingdom established in our city. I don't believe that San Diego has even conceived of the purposes and plans that you have to reach people who are far from you, to make the name of Jesus impossible to ignore. I ask you, God, for a supernatural key to unlock those things that are yet locked to us now. And I believe that hope will rise in Jesus' name as we pursue you wholeheartedly. I pray that you would grip our heart with your dream and vision.
and that you would equip us for every good work as we run after you wholeheartedly in Jesus' name. Amen.